So while they work on getting the screen up, it has been a few weeks since we returned from India. And thank you all for your kind prayers. We had we accomplished what we thought we should in India in our trip visiting people was the main objective, and we accomplished that with the grace of God. And everywhere we went, it was in the Tiruvalla area and southern Kerala for a while, and then later on to Cochin and to Bangalore, where we went, we had special provisions from God, people who cared for us and actually took us around to wherever we wanted to go. But I also want to let you know about the trip that was a week before that we had to go through Air France to Paris to Copenhagen to catch a ship. And I mentioned about that to many of you, and you prayed. And I just want to give you a little brief that we were concerned that we will not make the connection. We verified there were no open seats in the connection. If we missed the connection in the continuation of the trip to Copenhagen from Paris, and actually Manchu did that for us, and he verified to me there are no seats available. Manchu actually is a brother here who works in the airlines. And I was assured by many others that you'll be okay. So we went to the airport and went through the maze and checked in our bags. And during that attempt, I asked them, can you please book me on a later plane? Because we already know this is half an hour late. My connection time is only 170 minutes. So I will not, I have been to Paris many times. I know I will not make it. They said, oh, you should be fine. They will be late too. So, but with the different steps, two supervisors, we tried, they refused to do it. So very disgusted. But you know, with our carry-ons, we rolled out of the maze into the bathroom. We have plenty of time because we were actually early, very early at the airport trying to make these changes. And didn't happen. So as we walked, came back, this guy who stands as you go on international flights at the entrance, you know, they just verify you have a passport. Probably not a high-end staff there. He asked us, are you okay? He said, no, is everything okay? And I said, no, everything is not okay. He said, what's wrong? I'm sure I will not make this flight. He looked at the, can I see your boarding pass? He looked at our boarding pass. Okay, what's the problem? I said, we will not make it and then we will miss our cruise. So don't worry about the cruise, you know, just mentioning. Anyway, so he said, let me see. And he made a call to somebody inside because they have an office inside behind the check-in desks. And somebody from that side said, let me see or something. So he said, come on with me. So we went with him. He went inside with my boarding pass and I waited 20 minutes, nothing happened. And we were wondering, where did this guy go? I need to at least go. And he came back and said, after 30 minutes or so, long wait, looked like about half a day. But he came back and said, sorry, there are no seats in the connection flights. We cannot do anything. So I said, is there any way you can get me to Copenhagen? And he was such a nice guy. He went back in again through anywhere. And he went inside and didn't come back for another 15 minutes. And he came back and said, we are trying to check into it. It's very difficult. There are really no connection flights to anywhere. But we are working to see if we can fit you in. So another 15 or 20 minutes later, he said, I think we have a way to get you there, but you have to go to Amsterdam. Okay, all right. So kind of lifeline came to back to us. You know, it is so weird to be stranded in Paris. I don't know the language. I don't know anybody there. And rather I not go than go, but anyway, we decided to go. So this guy said, okay, we will try. And they made a way for us to go there. So he came back and gave us, rebooked everything through Amsterdam. And after an hour and a half, this is very unusual for a guy to spend that much time. So I could have really hugged him, but it was entirely inappropriate at the airport. So I didn't do that. I just tried to give him a large dollar bill. He will not accept that. I said, can I buy you some coffee? He did not do that. I said, can I have your phone number? And he gave me that. So later on, when I came back, by the way, I contacted his boss, his boss's boss, and wrote a nice letter, and he was going to be recognized. But what I want to mention is, Lord heard our prayers. Even when your prayers, our prayers, because even when there was absolutely no possibility, several of you called, and even during that weekend said, you know, we are praying for your trip. So thank you very much. Appreciate that. And we came back happily after that, and the Lord's guidance was with us throughout. So in today's looking into the scripture, we will just do a review. It is said that when you hear a message, normally only 10% of that is retained as you walk out. And it is then actually surveyors, you know, conduct a survey and find out a week later, you remember only 10% of the 10% you remember. So I thought maybe we'll just go through quickly for everybody who is here, everybody who is new and everybody visiting, to go through 2 Timothy. If you will open your book, scripture, Bible, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will read verses 1 through 8. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I myself am trying to get there, so be patient with me. All right. You then, my child, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, son of David. We had the opportunity to go through 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to give us a quick view of what we remembered there in verse 8. The verse 6 is the key, we said, for the entire book, which is fan into flame, be rekindled in you. That reason was Timothy was timid, he was fearful, he was sick, he was afraid of his life because Nero was killing everybody, and already Paul is in the dungeon. He knows all this, so Timothy was not doing the calling of the ministry for which he was called. So fan into flame what is in you, bring up that old urge that you had for the ministry, is what is suggested and actually commanded to Timothy by Paul, the whole entire for a second epistle. So there are four different directions given there as highlighted. First of them is not to be ashamed of the gospel. Second is not follow the pattern of some teachings. As you are not ashamed when you teach, follow the patterns of the teaching. We mentioned a long time ago about all that, what the patterns are. And so teaching patterns that are directed, or directions that were given by our Lord in the Old Testament, is identical in the sense of pattern that which we followed by the commands that is given in the New Testament by our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. So then he was said to guard the deposit. That means keep the purity of the gospel. So this is chapter 1. We are just reviewing for 1 minute. And then, which is entrusted in him. And then he was asked to not to be a deserter. There were 5 or 6 people's name mentioned in 1:15 through 18. And he's saying, don't be like them. They all quit. Don't be like them. So rekindle yourself, the fire that is in you, and keep moving with the ministry. So chapter one tells us about the patterns to follow. And as we are looking into chapter two, follow the patterns of sound disciplines. Okay. That is what we are looking at. And he is to follow the patterns of the sound disciplines in the strength of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Everything he is given as an instruction below this, seven or eight of them we have already looked at, and we'll display that again. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Everything that he had to do had to be in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is hard work. It is heavy lifting that he had to do. Every minister is urged to do this. So these are the seven or eight items we identified. Be a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And remember the Savior. Be a workman, a good, honorable vessel, a vessel of honor, and be a servant. But the number one and number four, five are actually directives. Teach others, that is number one. Train up others for the ministry. The other one is to look unto our Lord. Remember Lord Jesus Christ. So be a good steward. We have very much looked at it. And in looking at that, I want to... Somehow my screen went away. We sometimes think of ministry, or actually preaching, as making people to come to the knowledge of Christ, which is good. But rarely do we tell them as the Lord said. The Lord said to Matthew, to Bartholomew, to James and John and Peter, everybody else, what did he tell them actually? When he was calling them, he told them, follow me. He told them, follow me. And then he called their name disciples. They never had to accept him or receive him. But even though we receive the word, the words that we sometimes use mislead modern generation maybe. What is it that to be a child of God? To be faithful men, to be able to teach, that comes up after they come to the faith. But I just wanted to bring that up. It is to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to be good disciples. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what Christ said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe that I commanded you. So just merely saying that I believe in Jesus Christ is not an end. It is a great beginning, but it is not an end. It is a start. It is a start, but there is a great responsibility depending on whoever is bringing them into the faith or wherever that person goes, to bring them up into the discipleship, to follow and to observe all that he commanded. That is what our Lord teaches and commanded. So here is in the early days of the apostles, here we see that in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved indeed. And what did they do after that? 2:42. And Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles, breaking of bread. Did we just skip a few things? Teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There is, you know, it has come to the Christendom today that Korban is the most important thing. Korban is the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. Drawing near. Korban in Hebrew means drawing near. Yes, indeed, we are asked to come. What a wonderful, great fellowship. Remembrance meeting we had this morning. It's very uplifting, encouraging. But when the Holy Spirit recorded what they were doing after many were added to the church, what is the order? Teaching, fellowship, Korban, prayers. So I would urge that Peter, who was in the ministry prominent in the early days, and then came Paul. He also records what is the order, what is it that we need to do in the church. We looked at this several times. Okay, it is not coming through, sorry. If you turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. What is with the display? It is over. Okay, I think it's okay now. So it says that an equipping, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the full unity, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the first part. And what does that do? That does allow us not to be wayward, to be mature Christians. That is what the whole purpose of the church of God, if we were to put in a nutshell, is this. If we were to look at the church of God as a pyramid or a roof or whatever you want to call it, and if you look at it, and if you were to consider these verses, Ephesians 4, 12 through 14, we can summarize the purpose and results of faithful teaching and studying of the word of God is the mission of the church. Yes, indeed, we come every morning, Sunday morning, and we worship him, and we should. But there is a greater mission for the church of God. That is to teach, bring up everybody as disciples, followers of Christ Jesus. Followers of Christ Jesus, to equip the saints. So we will add this as we go, to the equipping in the saints, to the building up of the members, to the unity of faith, meaning that we will all have the same understanding of what the scripture is saying, and it has a purpose that will come at the end. To the knowledge of the Son of God, as our brother was reading from Psalm 57, I believe, this morning, he said, and he explained, and he said, we need to have an understanding of the Son of God and what the Lord has done to really appreciate what he did for us. To know the greatness and the wealth of what he did for us, to understand that, we need to learn and meditate upon scripture, and we need to teach it. We need to teach it purposefully. We need to learn it purposefully. To the maturity of all, bringing everyone to the maturity to be like Christ Jesus, to be like Jesus. This is the purpose. This is the purpose. Every individual, a disciple, is the follower of the master, who then becomes almost like the master. That is the purpose. What happens after that? To the full understanding of the word of God, that there is no wavering of faith anymore. We have, like I said a few weeks ago, 9,000 different churches in the world, and everybody has their own doctrine. We need to be maturing everyone, and it's a perpetual action, because there are more people coming all the time. So we need to keep on doing this and train people who will keep on doing this. It has to be a chain that is going through. Whose job is it? That is in verse 11. Whose job is it? He appointed evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church. It is the job of those who minister in every church to bring up, giving systematic teaching. So we will all have the full measure of the understanding of Christ Jesus. But not so easy. There is another responsibility that is entrusted upon us or everyone else. Every individual has a responsibility. Peter, who wrote in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, wrote, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." An individual's responsibility is to grow and to learn, show an interest, be a disciple, come to the meetings, be taught, and be later be capable of teaching. So there is a great responsibility entrusted upon every individual of every church. There is an accountability for them to grow. Otherwise, you are breaking up the body of Christ. I am breaking up the body of Christ. I am being weak link in the whole body of Christ. Sometimes I feel like we make a great dinner. We set the table, but half of it is empty. We have remembrance meeting, we have Bible study, we have ladies meeting, men's meeting, we have prayer meeting. Many seats are empty. May the Lord work in our hearts. If there is a fix needed there, a change needed there to make that happen. So we read this portion. The second pattern is to be a good soldier. The second pattern is to be a good soldier. Suffer as a good soldier. There are several verses that gives this imagery a little more explanation. It is already in Corinthians in chapter 9 also. But in 10, 3 and 4, we read that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging the war according to the flesh. We already covered the soldier part last time, so I will not go through that in detail. But a soldier has no say of himself. He's an order taker. So Timothy, be an order taker. Whose order? Christ Jesus' order. You do what Christ Jesus told you to do. But you will not do that in your power. That is why we read verse 1 saying, in the power of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the power of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will give you the weapons. We'll look at them in a minute. But for we wage war according to the flesh, but not in myself intellect, but I do it according to the word of God. That strengthens me. If Christ who strengthens me gives me the power to do the war that I need to do. And the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. We are not waging war against the assault that is coming us today from all over. All over, including the administrations that is local, statewide, or even in the federal level. That is just one. The assault that is in the society. Our war is not against the material things. Our war is not against individuals. Our war is against this the unseen demonic powers that is trying to control everything today. That is where our war is. Our war is against the influences that is coming, that is putting our children or adults away from the pursuit of holiness, and it is driving them into sin. That is where our war is. When we are tested like that, scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, every thought that we have to disobey the word of God should be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. So if I have a thought that I need to execute, let me bring that to the captivity or to the obedience of Christ Jesus. That's what I need to do. We all know these verses, but I had it there. Our strength is in the Lord and in his might. So we need to put on the armor of God. The list of the armor of God is given in 14 through 15 and 16 through, 14 through 17. But as we just said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Why is it that when we actually, even our own children sometimes, there's such a big resistance coming from them? Why is it that when we talk to a friend or a neighbor, they have such a great resistance in them towards the word of God? Because the demonic powers are in work. How do you make sense of what is going on in many government offices today? The declarations they make, the laws they pass. How do you make sense of it otherwise? The demonic powers are in force. They are influencing That's exactly what it says. But against the rulers, against the authorities. We don't fight with them, but it is our war is there, not against people, but against the forces that are coming at us. So that is what we ought to remember when we have struggle. The third pattern is that of an athlete. An athlete is an interesting world we live in. Athletes are actually the heroes today. We have gone away from wonderful people and wonderful people with great rulers or good, great examples, great scientists. That's all out the window. If you know, it's what's his name, James and LeBron. Well, those are the people who are the heroes of our own kids, children, even adults. They are the heroes. So anyway, we will move on from there. And if you notice, that picture there is actually of an actual Olympic starts of Bolt. What is his first name? Everybody knows him, right? That was a test. Usain Bolt, everybody knows. Right. Wonderful. So you know how he trained when he was not with fame and money and everything else. He was a poor fellow in Jamaica, and he found a flat land piece. He would tie down weights behind him, and he would run with that resistance, so he could actually run faster and faster as he built some more strength and his speed and style and skill. But I just happened to find out that he trained 8 hours a day minimum for 6 days every week for 4 years for the Olympics. What a waste of time. What a waste of time of effort. It's true for everyone. But it also says that you need to compete according to the rules. Recently, Alan, Devan, Dovan, something like that. Anyway, a fellow who started 1,000 times of a second faster, meaning he took off before the shot was perfectly fired and heard. 1/1,000th of a second. His last name is Alan. I remember his first name is Devon or Dovan or something like that. At the World Athletics. So he had to play. He was disqualified. He had to play according to the rules. A crowning doesn't come unless you play according to the rules. Marion, M-A-R-I-O-N, Jones was a very familiar person to people of my age and maybe slightly younger. She was a Olympic medalist in 2000, in 2004, and even 2008. Very able person. But she did not get, she got stripped of several medals because she cheated with drugs and some of them. So all I am trying to say here as an athlete is brought out here is that there is a consistent training and persistence that is happening every day of their life. And even then, they do not compete according to the rules. They are disqualified. And the Lord is urging us to bring our completeness there, but may it be according to the rules that he has given. And a Greek athlete, when in the older days, when he had to compete, he had to be fitting in three areas. One, he had to be he had to be a real Greek. Second, he had to have at least trained himself about 10 months, and he had to swear before his God that he trained 10 months. And then he had to win according to the rules of each game. So be like an athlete who competes according to the rules, but go for success. Compete for success in your ministry. Compete according to the rules with self-control. Paul actually says and elaborates this many times over. I do not have the time. But do you not know that is 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all runners don't win? Run that you may obtain it. Have that goal and purpose. That is the imagery here. Everything else is just secondary of what I said. The imagery here, have that purpose and goal for a winning of souls. Winning in your self-control. In all things. And they do it for a perishable thing. Even a guy who has four rings of the Super Bowl, you know, nobody remembers him after several few decades. But this winning is imperishable. When you win souls to the God, it is imperishable. When you train people to come to the knowledge and to grow up in grace, you are winning people. You are winning before the Lord. But even a physical discipline is implied in verse 27. I discipline my body to keep it under control. So be like an athlete. The other one, imagery is like that of a. I will just stress on one here. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that was set before him, endured, suffer this pain that you have to go through to be disciplined, shaming the shame. That's what it says, despising the shame. Jesus, when he had to go through the disciplines of life as a man in this world and on the cross, he shamed the shame. It was a shame to be on the cross, but shaming the shame, knowing that he is the Son of God, he went upon the cross. So he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what it means. Sometimes we get confused on what that despising the shame means. He shamed the shame. Despising means actually shameful. Abhorrable, you know. Detestable. He shamed the shame. Actually, and defeated death on the cross. So with that in mind, do your training. Do your discipline. Be disciplined like an athlete with self-control. Then we have the imagery of the farmer in that Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The hardworking farmer is the one who works to the point of exhaustion. He's a tiller, actually. A hardworking farmer means a tiller. It is not the framework that comes to our mind as we see, sit in the USA, that there is 1,000 acres of land and he has a tractor with that plows about 200 acres per day. That is not what is the imagery. Imagery is of the old times when he had the plow or a tilling with his own tools. As a farmer who works to the exhaustion, work until you sweat and you have no more energy in yourself. And also a farmer has other things that he has to depend. He depends on the Lord. He depends on something. He depends on the rain. He depends on the sun. He has no clue what is going to grow, how it is going to grow up, even though he know what is sowed. He has no clue how much it will bloom or fruit. But persistence, consistently being persistent without considering the outcome, being diligent all the time, working towards a farmer's work is also very, very boring. Nobody sees him. The farmer is never exalted. Athlete we see, right? A soldier at least is in the crowd. The farmer always works alone in the old days, or in nobody noticing. Yeah, a farmer. We don't give him much glory. A farmer has really no rest. We should think about it. If you have, even in small scale, a large field and few cows or whatever sheep, they all need to be tended all the time. They need to be tended all the time. I know I was in early 70s. I went to a farm to check out how that they do. They told us that they work 16 hours minimum a day. 16 hours minimum a day. That was their work. During the seasons, they can work. They have no rest. So be persistent. And without being worried about the results, depending on the Lord, be like a farmer so you can enjoy the fruits. For this I toil, that is First Colossians 1:28-29. For this I toil, struggling with all, not my energy, his energy that he powerfully works in me. Every work here, as we also saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, in his energy, in his grace, throughout the scripture we see this coming time after time after time, that when we have the work of ministry, that we need to do that in the grace of God and the power of God. And there are cases where, you know, there is struggle in who is who and who is big and who is small and who worked and who gets a reward and all that. That is in 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 9. You have heard these verses before, so I will not bore you with it. But it is a cooperative work. When the Lord sent out disciples to 70 of them, he sent them 2 by 2. When there is a Peter, he had an accompaniment. When there was a Paul, he had an accompaniment, or more than one. So when we work, sometimes we want to isolate our work and segregate that, but work in cooperation with others. Maybe the other thing that the farmer does is be patient. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. So these are the patterns he is to follow. 3 imageries and 1 directive. 1 directive is to teach. 3 imageries are almost the same, identical in its result, that they all had something in common. Majority of these are in common. You know, they had to have a teacher have to have dedication, actually a calling. If you do not have a calling, do not attempt it. A separation, a hardship, a focus, a purpose, and an expectation. Same for a soldier almost. He has to have the devotion to his boss, his captain, a separation. He separated out from the society to a camp or wherever he is. He has to go through training, discipline, hardship, and dedication, and he has to have focus. So all through here, we see that. All through here. So the idea of all 3 imageries are almost the same. But it was common in those days. So Paul took the 3 common imageries that were known in those days, that was easily understandable to Timothy and even others. He writes in Corinthians to others, and he displays them and says, this is the kind of desire and yearning you need to have. Think it over what I said. May I take 5 more minutes since dinner? I don't think it's ready anyway. Is it ready? Well, I don't know which way he went. I'm not looking. He raised both hands. Okay. So think this over. Get patient with me 5 minutes. Think over what I said. It means Timothy, or you as, and I as I stand here, think this over. Take a look at an assessment of me, you. That is the purpose of this teaching this morning. Take an assessment. Where do you stand? Where do you stand when these criteria are given before us in our ministry? By the way, everybody has a ministry, whether you're young, old, or you are supposed to be teaching somebody, as a father, as a mother, as a sister, as a brother, as a fellow brother or a sister in the church, or as a person who is assigned to the leadership by the Lord. You have an accountability before the Lord, especially if you are in the leadership. Think it over. Where are you? Where do you stand? Think this over. Isn't that interesting? All this, Paul is saying, take an account for yourself. Ask your own soul, Timothy. Where do you stand? Are you standing up to the level you need to? What grade will the Lord give you? So then he says, the Lord will give you the understanding. The Lord will tell you where you are. Your own soul will tell you where you are, where I am today. Anyway, so we learned today that there are four directives, four imageries or instructions given to Timothy. One was to entrust to faithful men to teach, to encourage, to hardworking, persistent, disciplined like an athlete, and to be like a hardworking farmer. And may the Lord encourage each one of us to do that. So take it to a summary here. I did not go to the eighth verse, which is in the middle, saying, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Look and, you know, remember Lord Jesus Christ. But what we learned today, there is more coming. Suffer like a soldier. Be disciplined like an athlete. Be hardworking like a farmer. Make disciples. And keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. But in doing that, take an account of where you are this morning before the Lord in your ministry, in your purposefulness. Like I said before, there are a lot of seats empty. May that grip our hearts. There are many opportunities that are going by that is not fulfilled. There are many ministries you and I could be doing, we are not doing. Shall we pray? Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Feeble as we are in fully understanding and explaining it, yet your spirit is powerful in our hearts to help us to understand, perceive, and think about it as we go home. May we take an inventory, an assessment of our standing with you in the ministries wherever you have placed us. Pray for this assembly and all those who are visiting us, and ask that your grace be upon us. Especially pray for the food that is provided. We ask that you bless it to us. Father, we ask that you send us home with your peace and watch over us until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray.